right. Hey, good morning. Wow, the worship today. Was that not amazing? Absolutely incredible. I got to be honest with you, I think I missed the meeting. What we have at our church every Tuesday, there's a group of about 7 or 8 of us that meet with Pastor Jeff, and we go over the upcoming Sunday's message, and then we kind of scope out the landscape of where we think we may be going over the next several months, even years in the life of our church. And I recall being in the meeting when it started, right? And I remember Pastor Dave saying, listen, I think for country church, the only thing that's going to work is if we do one of our singings. And I remember everyone going, oh, yeah, man, that's the only thing. I mean, to follow up that, yeah, like that's going to be the only thing. And then I believe what happened next was my cell phone went off, and normally we don't take phone calls when we're in that meeting, but for some reason I must have lost my mind and I left, all right? And then when I came back in, they said, you're going to be preaching. And I went, what? When? And they said, the Sunday. You know what Sunday? Think about this. The Sunday after Pastor Charlie comes, and it's like having, you know, your dad or your grandfather coming back, and he shares this amazing message, and he gives out corn fritters, right? So you got that going on. And then last week, you've got Pastor Jeff, and I've said this for 16 years that we've been together. There's stuff in his Bible that's just not in anyone else's, right? I mean, the teaching that he, it's like, where do you get that? Like, I read the same books you read, but where does that come from? And then he gives out money. How do you follow that up? Somebody came in today and said, do you have envelopes? And I was like, no, we don't have envelopes. It's just me. Like, I don't know how I missed that meeting, but wow, I missed it. Today, what I want to do is clear up a misunderstanding, all right? Because I believe today, more than a corn fritter, or more than even receiving an envelope with some money that, by the way, we didn't give you, we invested in you. And I hope you know the difference there. All right, so we have invested some money in you to use with inside our community to bless and minister to someone in our community. And I hope that you've been praying about that. We've already started receiving some stories and can't wait. Over the next couple of weeks, we're going to come out and share some of those stories with you, and they're going to blow you away. But today, what I want to do is clear up this misunderstanding that I believe a lot of us have in regard to God. So better than a corn fritter, even better than an envelope with money, here's what we're doing today. Today's a party, all right? Now, and here's the thing. It's not just a party. It's a surprise party. But here's the only problem. I don't even know who the surprise is for. Right? But here's what I've been praying as I was worshiping along with you and sitting over here with Pastor Tom. I was kind of trying to look out and just go, God, who is it for today? Like, who is the surprise for today? Because I believe, I'm convinced that by the end of the message, now I don't know if confetti is going to fall, all right? But I believe that for someone, you're going to realize that today was your surprise party. That today was all about you and God's amazing love. It's scandalous, to be honest with you. This incredible grace that God wants to give us. Hey, today we're going to be in Luke 15. It's going to take us a little bit before we get there. Because first of all, I want to let you know what I first thought about preaching. 2 Chronicles chapter 20 verse 12 says this. We do not know what to do, right? That's kind of how I felt when I came back into the meeting. But here's what it says. We do not know what to do, but our eyes are on you, Lord. Some of you last Sunday were given an envelope, and some of you were given that envelope, and here basically was your thought, and some of you have looked at it, like you've set it aside, some of you have it on your kitchen counter, some of you have it on your nightstand next to your bed, some of you have it in your car, and it's like you just keep staring at the envelope going, God, I don't know what to do with this. And here's what I would say, just keep your eyes on the Lord, and He'll show you what to do. But you know what? There's some of you in here today, and that verse is going to resonate with you because you're looking out at the world. And some of you spent a lot of time watching Fox News and CNN and the Buzz Report and all the stuff that you guys do on Facebook. And some of you are looking out the world and you're going, God, I do not know what to do. You know what I would say to you? Just keep your eyes on the Lord. And yet some of you are looking inside your own life. And you can't go to sleep at night, or you're waking up at 2 and 3 and 4 o'clock and your mind's going crazy and your heart's going wild and you're going, God, I don't know what to do. And here's what I would say. Just keep your eyes on the Lord. Because when you don't know what to do, just keep your eyes on Him. 2 Chronicles. Now, I love that verse. I wish that's what I was preaching on today, but that was more of my thought. That was like the sermon God gave to me, right? Just keep your eyes on the Lord. Now, this morning, I'm going to share with you from Luke 15, and basically, it's a parable. Really, there's three parables. There's three illustrations. There are these earthly stories that have heavenly meanings, all right? It's really one parable, even though I said there were three. It's one parable in three different movements, and it's all about something that was lost. So all three parables concern lostness or things that are lost. And in this story, I believe if we'll look at it in the lens to the one that's telling the story and not to the one that the story being told to, I believe today we can clear up a big misunderstanding. You know, I work with students and have for a long time, and it's really difficult now because I'm old, trying to keep up with them. All right, like I remember when the high five first came out. Man, everybody doing the high five. I was going in for like the handshake, and yet they're going for the high five. So you had to learn that. And then there was the whole fist bump thing came into the play, and now we're not high fiving. Now we're like doing this, and things are crazy working with students. And the latest was this thing called the hashtag, all right? And I'll never forget the first time I saw it. I was like, oh, they're bringing tic-tac-toe back. I mean, it's going to be good, all right? I can do this. Or, man, it's the pound sign, right? But no, it's a hashtag. And maybe some of you have seen this, right? And really what it is in social media, it is a way to label something or someone. Right? And it's called a hashtag. And in regard to the hashtag, there's just two things that I want you to keep in mind. That in all reality, there's only two that can hashtag anything. Right? Number one, the maker. The maker can hashtag something. If Apple produces a new whatever it is they produce, guess what they're going to do? They're going to hashtag it. They're going to label that. They're going to make sure you know that this is their product by putting the Apple hashtag, the Apple label, the Apple symbol on that. They want you to know that, right? If Under Armour comes out with a new pair of shoes, man, they're going to label those all over it. They're going to make sure you know there's no guess. Oh, who made those shoes? I mean, there's no guessing. They want you to know who made the shoes. They're going to label that. Now think about this. If Under Armour comes out with a new pair of shoes, then Reebok can't take their label and put it on their shoe. You know why? They're not the maker. So who can hashtag you? The maker can. You know what the Bible teaches us? That God is the maker of the heavens and the earth. So today we've got to allow God, the maker, to hashtag us. Because He's the maker of the heavens and the earth. You know who else can hashtag something? The buyer. The buyer can hashtag something. If in your school, normally they'll have what's known as a book fair. And man, all the kids will flood and they'll buy books. And a lot of the books are the same books. So the teacher will say this, or the parent will say this. Hey, make sure you put your name in the book. Why? Because you're now the buyer. It's now yours, so you can label it. Can you imagine when school starts back? All right, all the kids flood Staples or wherever you go to buy your back to school supplies, and there's the backpack, right? And man, you got all the backpacks everywhere. Can you imagine a parent going in with a marker, with a Sharpie, and they just start writing their kid's name on the backpack? No, it doesn't work that way. I mean, someone in a red shirt, someone in some khaki pants, they're going to run you down. And they're going, whoa, 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 what are you doing? Well, I'm going ahead. I mean, this is probably going to be the backpack, so we're going to go ahead and label it, right? No, no, you can't do that until you buy it. You got to buy it first, right? And then you can write your name anywhere you want to write. Think about this. Jesus on the cross paid for, bought our salvation. So God as the maker and Jesus as the buyer in all reality are the only two that can label you, or really the only two that can hashtag your life. Right? Hey, Luke chapter 15, we're going to move there. And this morning we're going to take a look again at these stories. And again, please keep in mind, here's what we're all we're trying to do today. We're trying to clear up a misunderstanding. Because I am convinced that even in the room today, there is a huge misunderstanding when it comes to the principle, the number one thought behind these three stories. All right? Luke chapter 15, I'm going to ask you to do me a favor. If you are able physically to do so, I'm going to ask you to stand with me. We're going to read the first three verses together. So if you're able to do that, if you would take your Bible, turn on your Bible. If you've got it on your smartphone, if you've got a dumb phone, then look on with somebody that's got a smartphone. If you've got the hard copy, that's awesome. Whatever you've got, maybe this would be a great opportunity for you to look on to the person next to you. I know students do that a lot. It's a great way to find a date. But whatever you need to do, or it's going to be on the screens everywhere. All right. So you should be able to see this. Luke chapter 15. All right. Starting in verse number one. Now the tax collectors and the sinners. So I hope you to see real quick, there's going to be two distinct groups involved in the beginning of the story. All right. Now this isn't part of the parable. All right. This is the real life part of it, all right? The tax collectors and the sinners are all drawing near to him. Now let me share this. God's not necessarily going to pull you to him. God's not necessarily going to push you to him. But God is going to draw you to him. And here's what the scripture teaches us. That the higher we lift up Christ, the higher we as a church, and that's why we invested in you last week, because the higher we as a church body can lift up Christ, it just makes sense, the more people that are going to be drawn to him. So what we want to do as a church body, especially moving into this special season that we get to experience of Thanksgiving and Christmas, I mean, never is there a better time for you to invite a neighbor, a coworker, a friend, hey, even somebody you don't like, you know, maybe they'll come get saved, then you'll like them. I mean, this is the time. And so I want you to see that the tax collectors and the sinners are drawing near to him. And what are they drawing near to? They're drawing near to what? Hear him. And they want to hear what he has been saying. And the Pharisees and the scribes, second group in the story, the real story, all right? The second group, you've got the Pharisees and the scribes. They grumbled, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." All right? So now watch this. The tax collectors, the heathen, all right, the sinners, they're drawn to Jesus because of who he is and what he's saying. Those that supposedly are already religious, right? Those that supposedly are already in a shape following after God, they are turned off by what they are seeing. They don't like what they see. This group over here really likes what they hear. It really looks like this. If you've ever taken a child to the doctor, especially your first child, you ever notice you go in the doctor, man, they got like a sniffle, and you're thinking, oh my gosh, this is the end, all right? And so you go in, and the doctor comes and checks, you know, your child out, and the doctor just simply says, yeah, they've just got a cold, they're going to be fine. And as a new mom, or maybe as a new dad, new parents, you've got out your phone and you're taking, okay, what do we need to do? Tell us step by step. Okay, at 7:05, what should we do? And the doctor, no, really, guys, just relax. He just has a cold. But you're leaning on every word that doctor has to say. And in some of you, maybe as your kids got older, they've got to go in and just get a physical, you know, maybe to play sports or maybe to participate in school. And you know nothing's wrong with them. And you're almost bothered that you've even got to go. And so you drag them down there and you're in. And you almost are kind of looking down on everybody else that has a sick child because you know your child's not sick. And they go in and they do the little physical thing. And the doctor's like, do you have any questions? You're like, no, we're good. You know, we're out of here. And then as you leave, you kind of look down on everybody else. It's kind of what's going on here. There's one group, they know they're sick, and man, they're interested in hearing about this. How can we become healthy? How can we become holy? And allegedly, there's another group that supposedly is not sick, and they don't really like what they're seeing. They're not necessarily even agreeing with what they're hearing. So let's pray today, and then we're going to look at this misunderstanding that Jesus clears up for both groups. Father, we love you. Thank you for the privilege of being able to communicate your word today. And God, as we take a look at these three stories that are really one movement that just basically clears up this huge misunderstanding. God, that you are the maker, you are the buyer, you're the label that we are looking for. God, and of all the hashtags we could be current with, be up to date with, the greatest is to be marked by you. So God, today, somebody sitting here today, God, I pray that they would see themselves in this story the way the story should really be told. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. So as we take a look into Luke 15, we're going to start. We're going to pick up right after Jesus has had this conversation, this meeting with these two different groups, and then basically he pulls them all together, right? So he's going to pull them both together, the religious people and the sinful people and the Pharisees and the scribes and the tax collectors and the sinners. Jesus is going to pull them together, and in pulling them together, Jesus is going to share with them these three unique stories, all right? Jesus is going to share these three illustrations with them. Now, we're not going to necessarily read each of these. You can find them. The first one is found in Luke 15, verses 3 through 7. The next one is Luke chapter 15, 8 through 10. And then the last one is Luke 15, 11, all the way through verse 32, the end of the chapter. So we're not going to take the time to necessarily read all three, but because they're parables, they're stories, we're just going to tell the story, all right? So here's the first one. Jesus pulls them together and says, hey, there's this shepherd, right? And he's got 100 sheep. And really his job is to make sure they're fed, to make sure they find water, and to make sure they're protected. So at the end of the day, the shepherd begins to count his sheep, and he's like, 97, 98, 99, where's 100? And the 100th sheep is no longer with the flock, right? He's not there. And so the shepherd does something. He makes sure that the 99 are secure, and then he goes out to find the one lost sheep. Now here's the misunderstanding. Some of you are that one lost sheep. And here's the first thing I want you to realize. We've all been that one lost sheep. Matter of fact, the scripture tells us this, that we are all like sheep. We have all gone astray. Each of us has gone our own way. But here's the big misunderstanding. Some of you, like the sheep, feel like this, that you've gone too far for God to come get you. And I want you to know that's a misunderstanding. So some of you have the misunderstanding that God doesn't even want you back. Some of you have the misunderstanding that as long as God's got the 99 and you're the one, especially you're the one, no big deal that you're lost. And I want you to know that's a misunderstanding. that just like the shepherd cared for the one sheep, what does the Bible teach us? That God is the good shepherd. And the good shepherd is looking for, searching for, finding, exhausting efforts to draw back the one sheep that has been lost. And if you're that one sheep today, don't buy into the lie. Don't believe the misunderstanding that as long as God's got 99, He's good. Especially if you're the one missing. Don't buy into the lies. You look around this church and go, man, there's enough people here already. No big deal if I stop coming. No big deal if I'm not plugged in and if I'm not a part. That is a lie. It's a misunderstanding. So he tells this parable, this story of a shepherd who's lost one sheep. And he goes searching for the sheep. Why? Because it was lost. And he wants to bring it back. The second illustration that we see, it starts in verse number 8, is this. It's a coin. Now, I don't think there's really no need to get into the theological debate, but there are some scholars that believe that the coin was really just currency. That she had lost, she basically had 10 silver coins, and she had lost one of them, so she had lost a tenth of her currency. Could be. Some believe that it was more than that. It was more valuable than that. That in all reality, it was almost like what we would refer to as an engagement ring. That there was this band that women would wear around their head, and it had these coins on it, and that she had lost one of them, and she could not find it. So she began searching the house until, in whichever way you want to go, if it was the band that she had around her head or if it was just the cash that she had in her pocket, whichever one, here's what I want you to hear. They both represent value. And some of us are under the misunderstanding that we're not valuable to God. I mean, man alive, I can't sing like those that were just singing. I can't, you know, greet people. I just don't have that personality. As you walk in the door and there's somebody there to shake. And some of you go in a Bible study class and someone stands in front of you and they begin to teach. You're like, man, I just can't teach like that. And so we start comparing ourselves to everyone else and we begin to believe that we don't have value. And I want you to see that this lady, she doesn't say, hey, it's okay that I've got 9. I mean, that's fine. If I've only lost one, it's not that big of a deal. It's not that valuable. She doesn't do that. Because even that one coin has value, has worth to her. See, but here's the society in which we live. That our value comes from, for a lot of us, it comes from what a guy says about us. How many likes we get on Facebook from a picture that we post? For some of us, it's maybe what a girl thinks about us. And if someone notices us in the office or at the gym. For some of us, it's from how much money we have in the bank or our 401k or whatever our fund may be or the job that we have or the title in which we've earned, the position in which we hold. That's where a lot of us get our value. What our golf score may be. How beautiful our house may look at Christmas time. And a lot of us find value in all of that stuff. But can I just say to you that true value, lasting value only comes in what the maker and the buyer believe about you. And the maker and the buyer both believe that you are of great worth. Now, I don't know if you remember the day. There's some younger people in the audience. Probably they remember. There's some older people in the audience. And may take you a little bit longer to recall this. But there could have been maybe a day where maybe you passed them at the mall. Or maybe you passed them at the hall. And you said to one of your friends, oh, wow, I would give anything to meet that person. Right? That's really how Jesus feels about you. That God, in order to have a relationship with you, gave everything to meet you. His son, Jesus, left heaven, came to this earth for 33 years, never committed a sin, and then literally gave his life to purchase you. Why? Because he sees great value in you. And I believe there's a misunderstanding that we have that a lot of us just kind of feel like God doesn't want me. God doesn't need me. There's nothing I offer to the kingdom. And to a big degree, you're right. And yet, even in that, God sees you as great worth. So where do you find your significance? And if you're finding your significance in everything the world's telling you, man, you're just going to chase and chase and chase, and you're going to get frustrated and frustrated and frustrated, and basically you're going to get to a point where you're going to go, I can't do it anymore. And you're just going to throw your hands up and give up and give out and give in. But if you find your worth, if you find your value in who the Heavenly Father thinks you are, man, there's great joy in that. There's amazing peace that can be found in that. And so this girl, she finds her missing coin, whether it was currency or the coin that went in the headband. Either way, here's what I believe she did. I believe she took a selfie, right? Like she took a picture of it and she hashtagged it, lost it, found it. It was on Twitter back in the day, Facebook. I'm sure you can go back in time and find that. I mean, it was on Instagram. She wanted everyone to know. And I'm convinced that God wants everyone to know that not only does He love you, that is to say that you can know Him, but also that you're known by Him. Have you ever been in a group, maybe some important people, and someone's introducing someone to somebody else, and you're there, and like they don't ever introduce you? You're standing there like, okay, I guess I wasn't important enough to be included in the important people there. Can I just say to you that God wants to introduce you as His son and as His daughter. And He finds great value in His relationship with you. And then here's the third parable or the third story in which Jesus tells. And it's that it's the one that we focus on the most, which I'm going to focus on today the least, and it's one of the prodigal son. I'm going to ask you a question, and just think about this. When a son is lost, who suffers more? The son who's lost or the father who's lost him? I mean, if you're a parent, it's really easy to answer that question. Now, if you're not a parent, you're debating. And you're going, you're playing tennis. You're hitting the ball back and forth over the net. But if you're a parent, man, it's simple to answer that question. See, and I want us to understand the misunderstanding of the suffering heart of the father. See, he loves you. And his heart breaks for you when you're not home. And some of you, on a choice that you've made, some of you, by the choices that others have made for you, you've left home. And I want you to know, the Father suffers. That the Father wants you home. And in this incredible story, we see that once the son comes to his senses, once he realizes what he has done, he creates this crazy story, and all of us that are kids have done that before. You miss your curfew, and you're like, you're not going to believe it. And guess what? Your parents don't believe it, right? And so you come up with this amazing story that you're going to share. And so the son comes up with this incredible story that he's going to share. And as he's coming home, the father sees him from afar off, and the father literally goes running to him. Now, keep in mind where he's been. Keep in mind what he's been doing. And as the father approaches him, he's not like, oh, whoa, 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 the stench, these clothes. Okay, look, look, look. Once we clean you up, I'm going to love you. I'm going to hug you. I'm going to kiss you. I'm going to embrace you. We got to clean you up first. No, he doesn't do that. The father runs to him. And the father wraps his arms around him. And the scripture even tells us that he begins to kiss him. Now look, this isn't just like a peck on the cheek. I mean, he begins to like kiss his face all over. I mean, he is wrapping his arms around. There is this amazing embrace from the Father to his Son. Even in the stench, even in the filth in which he's wearing. And then the Father says, now go get a robe, go get a ring, let's go get the sheep ready, the lamb ready, because we're going to have a festival. See, here's our mentality. Here's where there's a misunderstanding. Here's what a lot of us believe. Well, once we clean ourselves up, once we get some better clothes on, once we smell better, once we're doing better, then the Father will accept. No. How are you going to clean yourself up? Like, what are you going to use? Dove doesn't cut it in this example. There's not enough, you know, Irish Spring for you to buy. This is only what the blood of Jesus can do, is to cleanse you and to make you whole again. So we see these three stories in which Jesus tells, and I believe in the three stories, real quick, there's four things that we can learn from that. All right? And we're going to use the hashtag. Now listen, for some of you, you're going to look and go, well, they misspelled that. Yeah, it's in the hashtag world, okay? And we thought if any group could get it, the HD group could get it. So even if you don't get it, do what I do a lot. Just pretend like, oh yeah, I know what you guys are talking about. All right? So here's the first thing. I want us to see the hashtag of God being God. And yes, I get this. And some of you are going to send an email and send it to this. I'm not going to read it at IndianRocks.org. All right? Because that's what's going to happen anyway. But some of us need, yes, we got to understand that God is a just God. I get that. And God is a holy God. And I get that. But I also want you to understand that God is a jealous God. He is jealous for you. He's madly in love for you. And I want you to see this picture that God is like a father. There's a song, and when you leave today, you know, iTunes, Google, whatever you do, and it's called this, Good, Good Father. I want you just to hear some of the words. Oh, I've heard 1,000 stories of what they think you're like, but I've heard the tender whisper of love in the dead of night. And you tell me that you're pleased and that I'm never alone. You're a good, good father. It's who you are, and I'm loved by you. It's who I am. Oh, and I've seen many searching for answers far and wide, but I know we're all searching for answers only you provide. 'Cause you know just what we need before we say a word, because you're a good, good father. Hey, can we just say that together? I almost feel like we're in, you know, student church. Can we just say on the count of three, good, good father? You ready to participate in the reindeer games? Don't want anyone left out, all right? So on the count of three, good, good father. One, two, three. You know what the deal is, though? Some of you didn't say that like you meant it. You know why? Because some of you are going, he may be a good, good father, but I'm not a good, good son. And I'm not a good, good daughter. And there's no way he can love me. And I want you to know, the entire reason he told the parable of one sheep being gone, and he didn't say, you know what, sheep, you're so bad, I don't care if any, matter of fact, I don't care if a wolf eats you tonight. Now listen, I got to be honest, if I was the good, good shepherd, it'd be okay with me. All right? And I'd come up with some crazy story. How I, man, you're lucky to get the 99. You know what I had to do to keep the 99 safe? See, that's how some of us would work. But God's a good, good father. Even when some of us aren't good, good sons and good, good daughters. The second hashtag that I want you to see is Jesus being Jesus. In Matthew 16, Jesus kind of throws this out on the table. Who do people say that I am? Now, I would encourage you for you not to do that. All right? Because basically what Jesus is saying is, hey, what are people saying about me? Okay? Because more than likely, the response for you is going to be this. People aren't really saying anything about you. Like, there's really not a word on the street about you. All right? Like you're not trending. Okay? But Jesus throws out on the table, what are people saying about me? And the disciples answer, some say you're John the Baptist. Like, some think you're like this incredible teacher. Some say you're Jeremiah because of the miracles that you're doing. Some believe that, that's who you are. Some say the other prophets, because when you speak, it's as if you heard a voice from the Lord and you're relaying that. And all of that was part of who Jesus was. But then Jesus said this question: but who do you say that I am? And that's a great question for all of us to answer. And Peter, Simon, really at the time, said this: You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And I want you to know that the Son of the living God loves you so much that He was willing to leave heaven. And we're going to celebrate this starting next week, over the next couple of weeks, and have several Christmas Eve services to really drive the point home. But then was born in a nasty, filthy stable. Why? Because He loves you. And that's just Jesus being Jesus. And then man being man. I don't know what it is, but there's something about us. We're bent towards running away from love and security and value and that which cares for us the most. You'll see it. Here in a couple weeks, you'll see it at a mall where there's some mom chasing her two-year-old going, please, baby, come here. And the baby, that there is love and safety and security. And that little guy normally, that little girl sometimes is running away from it. Now, we laugh, all right, because some of us have been there. Some of you are going there. Some of you are going to get to experience the first time this year what that's like. When they run away instead of running to, we're bent that way. We're bent to negotiate with God. Well, God, I got 99 of the 100. Hey, God, I've got 9 of the 10 coins. Is that okay? I got 1 of the 2 sons. I mean, that other one kind of was a loser anyway, right? Like, I got 1 or 2. Isn't that good? And God goes, no, that's not good enough. Can I say this real quick? The Bible says that we're to be perfect as God is perfect. We're to be holy as He is holy. Righteous as He is righteous. And none of us are that. No, not any of us are that good. That's why we need God's love. Jesus as our salvation. So that we can really understand how wide, how deep the love of God truly is. And then here's the last thing. We're going to close right here. Is heaven being heaven? We didn't read the entire story, but there's 3 verses that I want us to go back and I want us to look at. First of all, it's in the story of the lost sheep. And I want you to see Luke chapter 15 and verse number 7. All right. So Luke 15, verse number 7. I want us to look at this on the screen and look what it says. This is amazing. All right. Now, keep in mind, there are 2 groups there hearing the story: the tax collectors and the sinners, and the Pharisees and the scribes. And there's one group that's really drawing into this. And there's another group that doesn't really like what they see. And I want you to check this out. Luke's Gospel, chapter number 15, verse 7. Just so I tell you, there will be what? More joy. There will be more joy in where? Heaven. Over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous. Now look at, I think it's verse 15 of the story of, verse 10, the story of the coin. Look what he says. Just so I tell you, there is what? Joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents. And then the last one is of the Son, and it's found in verse number 24. Luke's Gospel, chapter number 15, verse number 24. For this my Son was dead. You know what Ephesians chapter 2 says about us? That we're all dead in our sins and transgressions. But watch, here's the good news. Here's the surprise party for some of you. Watch this. And is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to what? Celebrate. There was this amazing party that took place. Why? I want you to hear this. That the song of heaven, that literally there are these angels, I don't understand it all, it's not in my Bible, it's in Pastor Jeff's, he'll explain in a couple weeks. But there are these angels in heaven, and with two wings, they cover their face as if we're not worthy to even look upon you. And with two wings, they fly. And with two wings, their feet are covered. And they sing this song over and over and over again. And it's just simply this. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. And the song of heaven is God is holy. That's it. But you know what? These three verses teach us that Jesus is telling that the song of heaven gets drowned out by a sheep coming home, by a coin being found, and by a son returning back to his father. That heaven begins to celebrate. That heaven begins to rejoice. That heaven throws a surprise party. So again, I'm not sure which one it was for. But someone today, we have a surprise party for you. That you're worth it. That you're valuable. And that the Father is a good, good Father. And He's ready for you to return home today. Now, would you just join in your party? And would you just let us celebrate that with you? Hey, with every head bowed, every eyes closed. I wonder, maybe you're sitting here today. And it just could be one. And you're sitting here today and you're like, that is the message I needed to hear. Because I believe with all of my heart that God's a good, good Father. But I also believe with all my heart that I'm not a good, good son. And I'm not a good, good daughter. And I don't deserve His love. And I don't think He thinks I'm valuable. And I don't think He thinks I'm worth it. And I don't think that He truly desires me to sit at the table. If that's you, nobody looking, would you just raise your hand just so we can see who you are? Nobody's looking, but amen, God bless you. Amen, God bless you. Amen, God bless you. If that's you here today, amen. I'm just over on the left-hand side trying to make my way to, amen, God bless you, right in the middle. Amen, God bless you. Anybody, you'd say, that's me. I'm the lost sheep. I'm the lost coin. I'm the lost son. I see your hand. Today, would you do that? Today, would you just come home? And let us celebrate? Let's have a surprise party just for you. Because your Heavenly Father loves you. Hey, there's going to be pastors down front, and they would love to be able to pray with you. Probably somebody that you came with today would love to get involved in that story with you. And share with you what God's done in their life and how God can also do the same thing in your life. Because there's a good, good Father who loves you and desires for you to know that you're loved. Can you hear that today? You are dearly loved by a good, good Father. By a God that is a lot of things. But the Bible tells this. He is love.